All right. My sound man has told me that it's time to get started. Yep, I heard him counting down, didn't he? All right. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing of just gathering us together. Lord, we pray as we study the word that we fall in love with it more and more every day as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing on. I don't know why that says introduction because it was not an introduction. I changed that online, but it didn't change on there. Whatever. We are working our way through the stories of Jacob, and we come back to Isaac. Because Isaac is interwoven into all these different stories. Remember, Isaac is kind of a time miner to get to Jacob, and then but he shows up from time to time. Who's Isaac's father? Abraham, there you go. And his son is? Yeah, Isaac's son. No. Jacob and Esau. That's just last week, right? So as we're reading through this, we have this really interesting story of Jacob and Esau are born. One of them is the heel, grabbing the heel, taking us, hyperlinking us back to the snake. And you're like, wait, and he's the chosen one? We've already been told he's the chosen one. And you're like, what happens when the chosen one is acting like the snake? And you have this kind of questions going on here. And then we have the story of Esau getting deceived by his brother Jacob, and they trade in for what, that lentil soup? Let me have some of that red stuff, right? Whatever he thought the red stuff was. It turned out to be bean stew, pea soup, whatever lentils they were using. And he trades his birthright for it, which like basically says what you were going to get in the will, I get in the will, and you get whatever I was going to get. He gave it up, but we're going to talk later on when we see the story that he takes what would have been left for his brother. We'll get to that one. And actually, you would expect that story because we, you know, as you're reading through, you guys have already read this. I know you have, and if you haven't, I'm going to act like you have because you should have. You kind of like expect that story to be the next story. Most of us actually forget about this story. And you're like, what in the world is this story doing in here? And that's one of the things that we're going to try to wrestle with is why is this one here? But this literary design, the design of this unit has been crafted, invited by to the reader, invites the reader to meditate on how the sins of, well, the story of the parents repeat in our children. And how God's choice of the family and what that means when God's justice and mercy repeat through generations and even when generations behave badly. And so what we're going to do, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then I'm going to go through them. So we'll just read them, and then I'll go through them. That seems to work fairly well for us. We've tried different methods, but this works for us. So, Genesis 26, 1 through 14. There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that had occurred in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines at Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I will be with you and bless you, for I will give you all these lands to you and your offspring. There it is. For I will give all these lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm an oath that I swore to your father Abraham, and I will make your offsprings as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give all your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. Oops, where am I at? There I am. Because Abraham listens to me and kept my mandate, my commandments, my statutes, and my instructions, so Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rivka, for she is a beautiful woman. When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of Philistine, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, "So, she is really your wife. How could you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might die on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What have you done to us? One of these people could easily have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech warned all the people, "Whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly be put to death." Isaac sowed the seeds in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. Yahweh blessed him, and the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep and cattle, and many slaves and Philistines were envious of him. Wow. All right. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've already read something about this, haven't we? All right, so let's go through this. So there's another famine in the land. That's ominous. So he says, now reader, you might remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. That famine hasn't stopped, yet there's another famine going on besides that other famine. So he says, there's another famine in the land. In addition, adding on to the one that's already occurring. So if this were an ancient web page, we've got a glowing hyperlink with blinking lights saying, go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now, whenever a Bible collector makes that, you know, like we've talked about lots of hyperlinks, and some of them are like really obvious, and some of them are really obscure, and you're like, oh yeah, I guess that makes sense, right? This one is like glowing, click here, click here, click here. So if the Bible is telling you, click here, you know, you might as well click here and go back. So it's worth, when you read this, when he's like making these glowing things, it's worth putting your thumb down and flipping back to where that again, so you can remember it again. So let's do that real quick. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. Because that's what he's doing. He's like, click here. And when you go back, the first famine in chapter 12, now there was a famine in the land. So in the land of Canaan. And what does Abraham do? Well, he goes down to Egypt to get food because, well, there was a famine and it was really bad. So when he went and came there to Egypt, he said to Sarah, "Oh, it's really you're really good to look at." CSB says, "Beautiful woman, you're really good to see." Remember, they use that word "see" because they're speaking good to look at. We'll come back to that idea. That imagery, looking and touching, and we'll come back there. So when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This guy's wife," and they'll kill me, but let you live. So I've got an idea. Let's say you're my sister. And things will go really good for me because of you, and I have a life on account of your expense. So when he goes back to Genesis, the other chapter, Genesis chapter 26, there's a famine in the land besides that first famine. In the days of Abraham and Yitzhak went to Abimelech, the king of Philistines, in Gerar. If you're in Canaan, you go south to get... Yeah, there we go. Maps. I love maps. Don't you love maps? I'm a big fan of maps. So, this is the... Over here, we're looking at the Jordan River and the Dead Seas, and we believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were over here, and this is over where Abraham was staying, and there's Gerar right there. See that? Now, if you're in the Philistine area and you want to head south, you go, this is the route right there. Nice and easy. Makes you wonder why they were in the desert for 40 years. But we're not there, so I'm not. You can just ponder that one. there's actually a really good reason for that. But you go across the coast to go as to where the Philistines are, but essentially it's like a quarter of the way to Egypt. So it's like if you're up here where they were staying and then they go, like you go here, that's like a quarter of the way down. It's the first stage. It's like step one to going down to Egypt. And Yahweh appears to him and says, wait, don't go to Egypt. Well, that's what his father did. He went to Egypt. Made sense to go to Egypt. Egypt didn't go well for your dad, though, did it? It seemed like when you're first reading that passage in Egypt, you're like, well, he's really blessed. But all of that money he gets by that lies and that deception, Abraham, it causes all kinds of issues. We've already talked about this. Hagar, the whole instance there, he picks her up there. All that money and prosperity splits Abraham and Lot. They go off. You have all these negative things start happening because of all this. I said, don't go to Egypt. That didn't go well for your dad. It won't go well for you. Just stay right here. Dwell in this land. Migrate in this land is what it says. And I will be with you. I will bless you because you and your seed, I will give all these lands. He's already promised this land to Abraham, but you know, he's establishing it to Isaac. I'm going to give it to you, your family lines. I'll establish my oath and swear to Abraham, your father. I'll multiply your seeds just like the skies. I will give you your seeds to all the land and the nations, and I will find blessings for themselves through the seed on the heel of the fact that Abraham listens to my voice and kept my commandments. Actually says, Abraham listened to my voice and kept my keeping, my commandments, my statutes, and my instructions. So Yitzhak stays in Gerar. And so, but we have a repeat of thing that has already happened twice. Abraham did it twice. The men of the place asked her about his wife, and she said, "She is my sister." Because he was what? Afraid. Fear is causing him, leading him to do sinful actions. When we let fear, I'm not going to preach. When we let fear dictate our lives, it leads us down. Because he sees that she's good. What he's afraid of is that they're going to say, wow, she is a good looker, but she's married. Let's just knock him off, kill him, and then we could take her as our own. Then I can marry her all I want. Because in that society, you kill someone, you take them. So it's very possible this is, you know. And this is. I mean, it's not like it's outside. To us, it's like, well, that's not how that works. To them, that was how it worked. So this is a real fear. It's not like he was just being silly. This is a real fear. She's a beautiful woman, and he's like, they're going to kill me and take you for themselves.
So it's kind of dangerous.
It sure is, apparently. But that's still true. No, it was to save himself. Like I said, it's not an unreasonable fear. To us, it sounds kind of silly because that's not how it works in today's society. But back then, in that society, this is a real fear. But he's letting fear dictate his life, and that's the problem. Every time we see in the scriptures that fear is dictating their actions, they get, goes for us too. When we let fear dictate what we do, yep. And so, she's my sister. She's too afraid to say she's my wife. And so we get a little window into Yesek's mind, into his heart, and so he says that. So the men of this place don't murder me on account of Rivka, because she's really, and here we have also the word good to see. It's repeating that same word. I think the translation I read said beautiful, but it literally says good to see. Good to see. So it came when the days were long that Abimelech, now this is the king of the Philistines. Is this the same Abimelech that his father tricked? I have no idea. The word just means my father is king. Yeah. So it's a very common name. Anyone whose father is a king or, now we've got to think, we've got to change some of the ways we think of kings. Because a lot of times when we think of kings, we think of like king of all the land and all the empires. And kings in the Bible were more like you controlled your city, and controlling your city, you controlled all the land around your city. And if there was another king that attacked, all the area would go inside your city because it has walls. So there's lots of little kings. So it's a very common name because my father's king. Anyone whose father is king of one of these cities might have the name of Abimelech. Actually, we'll even see one of David's sons, Abimelech, my father's king. That happens later on, not in Genesis. My father's king. So it's a very common name. So, and it may not even be the actual name. It could be a title, like song, prince, whatever. We use the word prince, right, for my father's king, prince. So is it the same one? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. Doesn't really care. Just Abimelech. He's the king of Palestine, so apparently his father has passed on, and he was the king. He was the prince. Now he's the king. So he looks down the window and sees Yesek was meshaking his wife. It's a verb of playing or making laugh, to make laugh, which is funny because his name is Laughter. So there's, like, he's Laughter making her laugh. And Abimelech calls Yesek and says, dude, that's your wife. That's my paraphrase. Dude, how is it that you said she's my sister? Because I said to myself, I don't want to die on her account, on account of her. And Luke says, this is what you've done. One of my people could have easily slept with her or your wife. Laid her down with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on all of us. Now, if it's the same person, he might be still remembering what happened with Abraham. If it's a different one, he may have known the story from what happened to Abraham. We don't know. But he's like, you could have brought guilt on us. And so he says, don't touch her. I'll put you to death. It's that serious. Don't touch her. If it's the same one, he knew that Abraham's family, God was with this family. And so it very well may have been the same one. But you're bringing us back to that same idea. Anyone who touches her. Yeah, like father, like son. So the narrative, it's not really a thrilling narrative, but it's, it's kind of interesting. Why didn't God tell him before he made it to Gerar? Why didn't he just say, stay where you're at? This is actually Yahweh's first speech to Isaac. You realize that? This is the first time he's actually spoken directly to Isaac. And it sounds a lot like the first speech to Abraham. And I remember way before Egypt and the famine and the sisters, there's this, the first speech to Abraham, to Abram, because it's not Abraham yet. It says, go and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and all your families on the earth will be blessed. And God then says, to your seed I will give you the land. And so this is a very clear narrative signal. Yeah, there we go. Very clear narrative signal that... That what was given to the father is now being passed on to the son, which will be important for one of the stories that's coming up when Jacob gets the blessing, because now we have to have this story first, because this Abraham, the blessing is going to God through now. And every one of these little phrases, you can find something God has said to Abraham from the stories before. It's kind of like putting them all in a blender and just throwing it together in this one little speech. And of course, these, if you go to the app, you can see these charts clearer. Of course, I got them from the Bible Project, which he puts out all his stuff for free. But you can go read these in detail, and you can look at all the differences as where God's promised to Yitzhak in 26, and God promises to Abraham in different locations throughout the scriptures. And so it goes, and you'll see like, oh, well, this is where he did this one. And this is in 26. Oh, this is where he promised it to Abraham. This is where he promised it to Abraham. This is where he promised to Abraham. So it's, and I had to put it in three slides. Sorry, I couldn't fit it all in one slide. But you can look at that. If you go to the app and go to the follow along notes, you'll be able to see those really closely and go through that. But it's all been put there as like a blender saying, hey, all the things that I promised Abraham going to you, Isaac. God's words to Isaac, they're a careful blend. So now it's clearly that the divine blessing is being passed on to Abraham. I mean, from Abraham to Yitzhak. Like this is in Genesis chapter 22. I have sworn by myself because you have done these things. You've not withheld your son. That's after he nearly sacrificed his son, remember? I'm going to greatly bless you and bless all the nations through you. Interesting. The Hebrew is the word, it's the phrase, Shema. Guys, I've used that word several times. You guys remember what Shema? You remember what the word Shema means? Shema, it means to hear, to listen. But it means, but it's more than just, you know, I got the TV on in the background. It's that I listen and obey kind of word. So you Shema, he says, I'm going to greatly bless you because you Shema'd my voice. And we've actually seen this word lots of times. I haven't brought attention to it every time. But like Adam in the Garden of Eden, he Shema'd the voice of Eve, who Shema'd the voice of the deceiver, which led to death and curse. Here, Abraham Shema's the voice of God, even though it looks like it will lead to death. And then somehow on that mountain by the tree, death is turned into life. And that's, and so that's all being recalled here in these passages. And it's important to remember this divine blessing takes us all the way back to the creation stories. The narrative in Genesis where humanity was given the initial creation blessing and invitation to co-rule with God's image, and the role was forfeited and then passed on to Noah and then to Abraham and now to Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. So we're seeing the same blessing being passed on all the way from the beginning. It's important that we remember this book is not just a broken up bunch of stories like your grandma sitting on the at the table telling you all the stories of what's going on, you know. It's just a carefully blended story that tells us from the beginning. It traces these themes all the way through. None of it is by accident. So where are we at? Like father, like son. Unlike father, unlike son. Not everything they do. Yesek is replaying Genesis 12, and he's both like his father and unlike his father. And I do recommend you go to these, look at these slides in the notes. They are, you can see them a lot better there. So he's replaying Genesis 12, where he talks to, you know, to the Pharaoh. But he doesn't go down to Egypt, so it's unlike his father. He's like his father, says he's a blessing. But he's unlike his father because he doesn't actually give his wife away. You remember Abraham, you know, Pharaoh came and took her, and he was like, well, you know, and then, like, there was, like, that curse, and, like, wait, one second, what's going on? God has to intervene. So on the surface, you're like, I've been here before, and that's true. We have been here before. We've been here twice before. And that's important. So we read the beginning and the first time and it happened, and then Abraham did this with Sarah in a different city with a different set of people and a different king. And it's happening all over again. But there are differences. And I love the way the Bible does this. Is when we see these similar stories, it invites us to take the three stories now and compare and contrast them. What's the same? What's different? Why is it different? Why is it the same? And we get to wrestle with this, and I love the way the Bible does this, as it invites us to meditate on it and look back at these stories and compare and just... And it, doing this gives us a wonderful opportunity just to be more in touch with what the different characters, like what makes Isaac different than Abraham, what makes him the same, How is God dealing with him differently? He's a different person. So how is God dealing with him? And so we get to see this, and I love, and so anytime you're studying your scriptures and you see this, take the time and go back and do the reading. If you say, well, I just read that, because a lot of times we, like, I'm reading the Bible through in a year, which everyone should do at least once, right? Make sure you've read the entire Bible. That is so important.
Does it have to be in order? Can you go
Yes. everyone should say, yes, I have read the entire Bible. I mean, me personally, I've read it through multiple times, I've read it through as slow as humanly possible, looking at the Hebrew and the Greek, and I've read it through as fast as humanly. You can read it through in 72 hours if you read just at an average reading space for person, you read straight, it takes 72 hours. We did that as a church one time back in Kentucky at the Big B. It was the big Baptist church, and they had lots of different people in it. So, 250 to 500 people, depending on the year. And so one year we decided that we were going to read it 72 hours straight all the way through, and they had different readers come up, and you signed up for a time, and all through the night there was someone there reading. 72 hours straight. There was different people reading. Some people stayed the entire 72 hours other than bathroom breaks just to listen to it. Some people, I came in and caught some of it because I was also taking classes, teaching classes, working, so I came when I was free. it was based off of verses. Like, you read for a time period, you'd sign up, I want to read for 30 minutes, or I want to read for an hour, I want to read for, one guy might show up, and I want to read for 15 minutes, and so you would sign up and read for the time period you were allotted for. You signed up for, and they just read it all night long, and it was really a fun experience. 72 hours it takes to read the entire Bible straight through. So when you're working through books of the Bible, it's important for you to take different approaches, right? Read it through as a complete story. Read it through as a breaking it down. A lot of times when we read it through chronologically, and like I said, every one of us should say we've read through the Bible at least once, multiple times, different ways, you read different programs, some of them just read it through straight through, and some of them read it, read Genesis and the Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb, right? And then you read, and you bounce back and forth, and that's fine. When you do it that way, however, you miss out on some stuff. Because you don't take the time when you come across passages like this to go back and say, because you already read that. And you're just checking it off a lot of times. So yes, everyone should say they've read it through at least once. And like I said, I recommend you do it. If you've never done it, do it. But at the same time, take the time. One year, my personal favorite way to do it is I take a book of the Bible and I study it for a month, some of the bigger ones, 2 months, and I just study that book for that whole month. And I read it through multiple times in that month. I'll read it through really quick, I'll read it through really slow, I'll read it through in sections, and I'll go back and forth. I love doing it. That's my favorite way. It's just the way I like to work. Course, when I'm preaching through it, like we've been preaching through Ecclesiastes. You want to guess how many times I've reread? We've been in Ecclesiastes for almost a year now. Lots of different stuff we've done along with it. So I'd have to go back and count how many sermons we've done on Ecclesiastes. Before I can preach it to you, I have to go through it. I go through it, and then I go through it, and then I go through it, and I go through it. And before I start, I read commentaries, and I read Bible studies, and I listen to sermons on it, and all these different things. Before you guys, my what takes about 20 to 30 minutes for you guys is hours and hours of work I've put in. I'm not saying you guys should put that kind of work into it. I personally love it. That's my job. I got into this because I love it. You know, that's why Tuesday nights are my personal favorites. Sundays are fun. Love Sundays. Tuesday nights, I really like it. We're going into the Hebrew. We're looking at, love it. I look forward to Tuesday nights. Yeah. and then I try to not to go into deep, and then I skip stuff because I know you guys don't want to hear everything I know. some of you guys aren't ready for it, yeah. So take your time, read through it, go back and forth. You know, like this one invites you to compare and contrast. You know, in college one time we were studying this kind of stories. I don't think it wasn't this exactly, but they were stories told multiple times. We were studying Chronicles and the Kings. And so we had to take it from this one, and we put them side by side. And it's highlighted. One color was same, and one color was differences. And you had to look at and compare. We did that with the Gospels as well, because all three of the there's the three Gospels, and then there's John, right? John is a little different. the three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of similarities. And then you have John. but we had to color code that one too, and that was a lot of fun as well. But I just got a message from Sherry Carroll. I've been waiting for this. If you did not get the email for the prayer request, pray for Richard. He is at Warm Sea. His blood sugar's 532. If you don't know what blood sugars are, 120 is considered high. 180 is considered, after 180 is considered dangerous. 532 is you're about, if you don't go to the hospital and get it under control, you're going to die. It could have a stroke, could have a heart attack. You could have something KTA, which is like raises the acid level in your blood. I don't really know how that one works, but so that's really dangerous. So he's in the hospital right now, and they're keeping him overnight. So sorry, got distracted. Continue to pray for him. Where were we? Oh, yes. Not only are we seeing this, all three narrators following what God's promise, but all three of these are filled with hyperlinks back to the Genesis 2 and 3 stories. Now, I've been pointing these out quite a few times as we've left, ever since we left Genesis 2 and 3, I've been pointing out times where the language hyperlinks you back to Genesis 2 and 3. We see this once again linking us back. God provides trees in the Garden of Eden that are good of sight and desirable for eating. God warns about the forbidden tree that will kill them. You will die, or you will surely die, is what our Bible translations say. In the Hebrew, if they repeat a word, not every time, but a lot of times that's putting emphasis on it. Sometimes it actually means like the word na'ar. Na'ar is a word that means like lad or young boy or, you know, and it could be like, or child. But you could say na'ar, and that could mean he's like a really young kid. Or it could mean he was a servant child or a child of a servant, either depending on how you want to translate it or how the context translates it, because na'ar can also mean servant. it gets confusing sometimes. This side note. In Genesis chapter 2, when when Abraham is talking to, they're like traveling to take to go. He takes the boy and takes his servants, and they're going up to the mountain before he almost sacrifices his son. He says to the servants, Na'ar, stay here. I'm taking Na'ar, my son, the lad, the boy, with me. So he uses the same word in the same sentence two different ways. So it can get confusing sometimes. but yeah, so you will surely die, or you will die. The snake deceives the woman and the man, you will not die. The woman says the forbidden tree is not to be touched, and God, you know. The point is that Yitzchak replays the failure of his fathers and the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden. The son is the deceiver, just like his father. The son plays the role as the snake. He's the deceiver. Jacob, his son, has already grabbed the hill, playing the role as the snake. So this links together all three generations of this pattern. Like, the woman is the tree, the one that shouldn't be trusted. She's good to see. And then there's the whole, like, should we touch, should we not touch, you know, all this stuff. But after God blesses, blessed chosen one receives the blessing of his father, the chosen one blessed waltzes into a situation where to give up his own wife for his own well-being, the deceiver and lying and all of that, and puts an innocent king or semi-innocent in the whole city in danger. So instead of being what God says, all the nations will find a blessing through your seed, he almost brings death and destruction and curse upon the nations. So this whole thing is, the whole rest of the chapter is about a man who, how the blessing of Eden is going to find its way to all the nations when this character and the kinds of people, when God is working with people. Isn't that the problem? God's working with us. Yeah. I want to do this, but I'm working with y'all. So there's a lot of tension there, a lot of tension going on. And just like we read about the story where Abraham was seemingly blessed through all this, we also see that Yitzchak and his wife, they find that 100 measures is the word is. So there's a lot of seed and a lot of 100 seedy. They're like, we have we see a lot of growth in this famine. They bring seed and a lot of prosperous stuff comes out of it. And Yahweh blesses him. And he went on growing great until he became very great and had a herds of flock. Actually, that's kind of how it reads. There we are. Go back to that passage. That's the end of what we already read. Man became rich and continued to grow rich. It actually is the word for great. He became great and continued to become great. And he had herds and flocks and servants, and all the Philistines became jealous of him. So 1 through 14 as a whole, when we look at it, God says he's going to do at the beginning, he's going to say, I'm going to bless you. And in this land where they plant, he does bless them and gives them a lot of seed and blessings. So God does what he says he's going to do. But in the middle, we have all this deception. The treacherous nature of the one who's being blessed. God's response to behavior is he continues to bless him because he said he was going to bless him. Sometimes you got to sit with that, right? Yeah. Like, why does not God just, like, strike him dead? Or stamp him under the foot? He's acting like the snake. Because it kind of feels uncomfortable that God would bless this guy who doesn't deserve it. But he said he would, and he does. God's faithfulness. I think we're supposed to feel a little uncomfortable with this, aren't we? I think we're supposed to. It's supposed to make us think, why would God be faithful to this? Why? Of course, then we have to put it in our own lives, right? Why would God be faithful to us when we, God's chosen vehicle to spread blessing is through this family line. He chose this. And so we're still dealing with this, what happens when the chosen line doesn't behave like the chosen line. Instead, it's acting like the snake. And even though it seems wrong to us sometimes, we have to see, we have to look back and say, well, God's faithful to his promise, even if we're not. And so I think the Bible, this passage is truly trying to highlight that tension. All right, we do not have time to go on to the next section, which is we're going to talk about Eden. We're going to have some Eden imagery in the dry land. Remember, they're in famine. So we just saw that there's a lot of seed being grown in a dry famine land. So we're going to talk about that Eden imagery as we continue on with the rest of chapter 26. So we've only got 10 minutes left. We don't have time for that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to continue on with Genesis 6. So we only got to chapter 4, verse 14. So we're going to continue on with that. Half-sister, that's right. Right. Yeah. He was still lying. He was still deceiving them. Well, actually, it's in places that have royalty, that's still not that uncommon. Anytime you have royalty or princes and princes, it's not that uncommon to see them marry people that are family related, because you got to keep the bloodline from other people. Kind of gross, but at the same time. And Rivka would technically, like Isaac, he says he's my sister, he's from my, which is a lie, but at the same time, he's the daughter of his uncle, from the same line, from his uncle's line, which in many cultures would a lot of cultures, anyone that's from the line is considered sister. Anyone's from, like in the Navajo,
yeah.
I grew up around the Navajo. Your mother's tribe, so anyone from your mother's tribe was considered your mother. It's one way to stop the intermarrying. So you would consider everyone from that your mother. So you would never get involved with your mother. So everyone from that tribe is like, so they have like little things like that from different cultures. Different cultures have different rules on these kind of things.
Yeah.
You know, if they don't tell you how it happened, they're probably not important, huh? We like to ask all the questions, and we like, I like to know the answer. When Jesus was 7 years old, when he was in his terrible twos, not important. We see Jesus' birth, and then we see him at the temple getting consecrated, and then we skip to while he's being he was being circumcised, and then he's being, and then we skip to when he's becoming a man and going before the temple for his bar mitzvah, what we would call today bar mitzvah. So we skip a lot of time period there. Yeah. Love to know it. Not important for the story. And so a lot of times we have to remind ourselves some of the things we in the scriptures we need to work out. What do they mean by this, and how does that work out? But then at the same time, if we're asking a question and it's just not in there, then we're probably asking the wrong question. That would be a wonderful question to ask. I have no idea. So, yes. Any other questions? Comments? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be done for the day. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you'll keep your promises even when we're human. We're less than human because we're less than you made us to be. Lord, when we behave badly, Lord, I pray that you continue to forgive us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Aiden, are you back there? He might be asleep.